My name is Travis. For those that might be new, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm grateful to be up here with you this morning. As Pastor Anson let us know, he's been on vacation. It sounds awesome. I can't wait to hear about it. But he will be back here next week, and we're going to be continuing on in our series through James. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to James chapter 3. We're going to be hanging out in verses 13 through 18. While you're turning there, I don't know about y'all, but it's been a crazy couple of weeks for me and my family. Some of y'all might be aware of this, but on Monday, we actually took some of our students to camp, and it was awesome. We got some right here. Yeah. Here's how you know who went to camp. Fins up. There we go, right there. Well done. J-Wiz, you're slacking. So anyways, we had a great time. We were up there at Ridgecrest, North Carolina at Student Life Camp. Just incredible. I just want to brag on these students right here. They are amazing people. I love them, even those that didn't go to camp. Look, if you have teenagers in this church, I want you to know, like, you are blessed. They are some incredible young men and women of God, and I'm grateful to hang out with them, and it was awesome to spend time with them this week. My family actually got to go, so my wife and our two kids were at camp this week as well, so that was a lot of fun. And then to add on top of that, some of y'all know that we have sold our house. We've been in the process of selling our house. Well, it's sold, so Kendra came down from camp early on Friday and closed on our house. And then yesterday we moved out of our house. So it's been a really fun last couple of weeks. We packed before camp. So needless to say, I have gotten plenty of rest. I'm feeling really rested, really energized, ready to go. That's a lie. If y'all could pray for me, I would really appreciate that. But anyways, we are going to press on here. So James chapter 3 verses 13 through 18. If you have your Bibles, awesome. Follow along with us. If not, we'll have the verses on the screens behind me. There's also Bibles on the carts behind us. Feel free to take one of those. If you don't own a Bible, please take that. That's our gift to you. We would love to bless y'all in that way. But James chapter 3, in this passage that we're looking at, we're closing out the end of chapter 3, and this passage is really this bridge between what we saw last week and where we're going next week. So last week, if you were here, you saw Pastor Brian walk us through the first 12 verses where James is really talking about the tongue a lot and how really our words and the tongue is like a restless evil and just causes a lot of damage and fires in our life. So he ended that section, and in chapter 4, we're going to see James is calling us to live a holy life. He's saying we have to avoid this draw to be worldly, this draw to chase after our sins, and instead we need to live for God in holiness with him and with one another. And now we find ourselves kind of in this in-between phase at the end of James chapter 3. It's this bridge between these two subjects of James closing the tongue and starting to really talk about a holy life. So this is a good passage. I'm excited to preach on it this morning. And as we saw last week with James talking about our tongue and how much damage it could cause, he starts talking out to the leaders of the church. He's writing to believers. He starts talking out to the leaders and says, hey, don't presume to be a teacher. Don't just like jump at the chance to be a teacher, because just so you know, you're going to be judged more harshly for what you say. And on top of that, your tongue's a restless evil that constantly causes fire. So for those of us that want to be teachers, claim to be teachers, that should scare us. So James is building off of that. He's talking about not only how our words can cause damage in the lives of those around us, but our actions. Like what James is getting at here in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, is he's saying that we all have sin in our hearts, and that sin spills out of our hearts and into our relationships, and we can cause so much damage, not only with the words that we say, but in our actions as well. So that's where James is going. I want to read this passage, and then we'll spend some time talking about it. So starting in verse 13, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So James's main point, what he's trying to get across here, this is kind of overarching theme, big idea that we see in these verses, is that true wisdom produces peace. True godly wisdom, the natural byproduct of that, what it produces in our lives and in the lives of those around us, is peace. True wisdom, true godly wisdom produces peace. If we have godly wisdom in our lives, it will produce peace. But as James says here, there's an opposite to that. What if we don't have godly wisdom? He says, well, if you don't have godly wisdom, if you're pursuing the wisdom of this world, the worldly wisdom, being influenced more by this world than by God, then bad things are going to happen, not only in your own life, but in the relationships of those around you. So James is calling us, specifically believers, to have peaceful relationships with one another, to have unity with one another. That's his big idea. And James knows that the only hope we have for peace and unity within our relationships is not by us. It's only by God's wisdom in our lives. It's only by God's influence in our lives, leading us and directing us towards his ways and away from our sinful ways. So that's what James is trying to get across. And we see three things as he's trying to make his point here about true wisdom producing peace in our lives and in our relationships. There's three things that we see. So I want to talk through that with us today. So the first thing we see is the challenge. So the first thing we see from James in this passage is a challenge. James starts off this entire section with a question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Again, like we saw in chapter or verse 1 of chapter 3, James says, if you think you're a teacher, well, he's continuing that now. He's saying, oh, you think you're a teacher, you think you're wise and understanding, who is that? If you think you're wise and understanding, let me hear from you. So he's talking to those people who think we're wise and understanding, and he's saying, okay, you think you're wise and understanding? Prove it. He issues a challenge to them. And I love that James is just blunt. Like, he just comes out of the gate swinging. I mean, that's hard sometimes. Like we'll see again. Like, this is a difficult passage, like we've seen throughout James. Like, he just gut punches us left and right. It's good for us, though, but it hurts sometimes. That's what he's doing here. He's just coming out of the gate swinging. He's like, oh, you think you're wise and understanding? Oh, you think you're a leader? Oh, you think you know what's going on? Yeah, prove it. Prove it. I want to see you prove it. So he says, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he says, in verse 3 here, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So if you think you're wise and understanding, the way that you prove that is through your actions. See, wisdom is not shown in how much knowledge we have. I mean, even from a Christian perspective, it's not shown by how much we know our Bible. That's a really good thing. We should absolutely know our Bible. But that's not what proves that we're wise. It's not how much theological terms we can define and spout off in a conversation. That's not what defines wisdom. That's not what shows people that we're wise. It's not how many Bible verses you have memorized. Those are good things. You should know theology. You should memorize your Bible. But that does not prove that you have God's wisdom. So James is saying the way that we prove that we are wise is through our actions. It's through the way that we live our lives. It says by his good conduct. That word good there really means beautiful. So he's saying that believers who have God's wisdom, we should live a beautiful life that is appealing to others. By his good conduct, let him show that he is wise, and this is to be done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, there's two things that we have to define first before we go any further. We have to define two terms because they're going to really set the stage for where James is going here and how he builds his main point. So the first thing we have to define is wisdom. Because when James uses wisdom, he's using it in a different way than I think we typically understand, or at least different than what I typically understand wisdom to mean. See, when James is using the word wisdom, he's using it from an Old Testament perspective. So like when I hear the word wisdom, when I hear that somebody is wise, what I typically jump to are like two different things. So I'll typically think, when I think of somebody who's wise, I think, well, they know a lot of stuff. Like if I have a question, if I need some direction, some guidance, like I'm going to go to somebody who I think is wise, meaning I think they know a lot of stuff. Like they're really smart. They're going to give me a well thought out biblical answer to whatever question I have. So if you say, hey, who's wise? That's one of the first things I think of. Another thing that I think of when I think of wisdom is somebody who's seasoned in life. Like somebody who's had some life experience and that has walked through the things that I'm walking through and can help guide me and give me some direction and some clarity. Maybe they're in the next life stage ahead of me or a couple life stages ahead of me and they can really speak some wisdom from their experience into my life. Like when I hear the word wisdom, I don't know about y'all, but that's typically what I think of. But that's not what James is talking about here. Again, he gets his definition from wisdom from the Old Testament. So we got to go back to the Old Testament and see how the word wisdom is used in Scripture. And there's several verses. Like if you did a word study on wisdom in the Old Testament, you would find tons of verses about how God describes what true wisdom is. So I just want to read a few of those. I narrowed it down to four so that we wouldn't spend the entire time basically reading the book of Proverbs, which is really good. You should totally do that. But there's only four that I want to point out. It starts out Psalm 51:6. So Psalm 51 is this psalm that David is writing to God. It's him confessing his sin, recognizing that he needs God's mercy in his life. And this is what he says in Psalm 51:6. It says, behold, you, that you is God. So behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom and the secret heart. So David is recognizing that wisdom starts from within. Starts from within. Proverbs 2:10 says, "For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." So wisdom doesn't come from life experience. It comes from something that is put inside of us. Proverbs 4:11, this is God talking to us. "I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness." God is the one who gives us wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So knowledge doesn't come from us just learning a bunch of stuff, or wisdom doesn't come from just knowing a bunch of things. It doesn't come from life experiences. It is a gift from God. So the way that we could define wisdom is this. And when James uses the word wisdom, this is what he's talking about. So the way that we could define it is wisdom is us yielding to and following God's influence in our life. Wisdom is us yielding to and following God's influence in our life. So when you bring it into the New Testament, it's very similar to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to guide us, to direct us, convict us of sin, teach us scripture. Like, this is kind of the concept that James is getting at when he uses the word wisdom. He's saying wisdom is God's influence in the life of the believer. And when we live out in wisdom, it means that we're yielding to and we're walking out in obedience to God's leading in our lives. So when we see the word wisdom in this passage, that's what it's talking about. The second thing we need to define, it's that word meekness. So James says that if you want to prove that you're wise, you live it out in your actions through the meekness of wisdom. That word meekness could be translated humility. Humility. If we're truly wise, if we're walking in wisdom, if we're allowing God to influence our lives and direct us, we will be marked with humility. Believers' lives should be marked with humility. That's a term that people should use to describe those of us that follow Jesus. They say, "Oh yeah, so-and-so, yeah, they're really humble. They're really humble." Humility is how we should be living our lives. And humility really starts with us understanding who we are before God. Like, if we're going to be people that are humble and live our lives in humility, it starts with us understanding who we are before God. And what the Bible tells us and what we know really in life is that we, as humans, are sinful, evil, jacked up, broken people, right? Like, every single one of us is completely sinful. We can offer nothing to God in terms of righteousness, anything that would please him. We are sinful, broken people. We are finite beings. We have a beginning and we have an end. We are finite. We're limited in our understanding. We're limited in things that we can do. So we are broken, sinful people. And God, by comparison, is all perfect, all holy, all powerful, all knowing. He's eternal, has no beginning, has no end. He is perfectly holy, just, loving. He's all of these things. That is who our God is. We are finite, broken people standing before a holy, big, vast, powerful God. Psalms tells us that God sits above the heavens. What that means is that God has created the heavens. He's created the entire universe, all the planets, all the stars, and he's sitting above that. He's like looking down at it like you're looking down at your Bibles right now. That's how big and powerful our God is. And that should make you go, "Oh wow, God's really huge and I'm really, really tiny." That should cause us to be humble. Understanding who we are before God should lead us to humility, because we know we have nothing to bring to God. We have nothing to offer God. We can barely even scratch the surface of our understanding of who God is. We have nothing to offer him. So it should cause us to come before God in humility. And that humility before God should lead out into our relationships with one another. It should cause us to be humble with one another, because I know I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just as broken and sinful as the next person. The only difference between me and non-Christian is that Jesus has saved my life. That's the only difference. The only difference between me and somebody who doesn't believe, I'm no better than they are. I am just as jacked up and sinful. It's just that God has reached down in love and made a dead person alive in him. That's the only difference. That should cause me to live in humility with one another, because I know I'm not better than anybody else. I know I'm not. I'm just as broken, and I'm just as much in need of a savior as everybody else in this place. So James says, who is wise and understanding among you? He challenges them, and he challenges us to prove it with our humility, to prove it with our actions and how we live out our lives before God and with one another. So James starts out issuing a challenge. The second thing we see in this passage is the conflict. So James issues a challenge, and now we see the conflict. So he calls us to follow God's wisdom, follow God's influence in our lives with humility, but there's a conflict. Because like, if we're honest, we know that we don't really do that very well. Most of the time, that's not how we live our lives. So there's a conflict going on. And he points this out in verses 14 and 16. So I want to read that one more time for us. It says this, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." So I want to camp out here because there's a lot going on in these verses. So James is calling us to live a life of wisdom, live a life of yielding to God's influence in our lives and do that in humility. But like we said, that's not what we naturally do. That's not what comes natural to us because there's a war going on. Those of us have put our faith in Jesus. God doesn't just remove the sin right away. Like, we have to wrestle with sin and temptation until he comes back or takes us home to be with him. Like, this is our constant struggle. So our hearts are at war with each other. We have God's influence in our lives on one hand where we want to live for him. We desire to live a holy life. And then at the same time, we have these sinful desires in our lives that's just calling us to more sin. It's saying, yeah, no, God can't give you that. Only this can give you that. Only this world can offer those things. God promises all this good stuff, but he can't deliver. Only this can give you that. So we're constantly at war in ourselves with our desires. Going, I want to live for Jesus, and then I want to chase after my sin. Like, there's this battle constantly going on. That's what James is pointing out here. He says, if we have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, then there's a war going on. And when we give in to those sins, when we give in to those sinful desires, we can't even be claimed to following Jesus. We can't even claim to be living in the wisdom and the influence of God in our lives. Saying, you're chasing after the world. You're going this way when God's calling you this way. Saying, don't boast and be false to the truth. Don't pretend like you've got everything together when you really don't. That's what he's telling us here. And we see that because jealousy and selfish ambition, they're the complete opposites of humility. So we're called to live in humility, and James points out the exact opposite of that. When we give in to our sinful desires, we live in exact opposition to what God has called us to do. That's the conflict going on in our hearts. And that conflict, if we don't deal with our sin, that conflict is going to spill out of our hearts and into the lives of those around us. Eventually, that conflict between God's ways and our sin is going to spill out into have conflict in all of our relationships with one another because sin has taken over. And that's exactly what James's concern is here. He's like, if you don't fix your sinful heart, if you don't repent and confess your sin and bring it in line with God's ways, if you don't do that, then stuff's going to get real bad outside of your heart. Like, eventually your relationships are going to be completely destroyed and disrupted. And that's James's concern here. That's how bad jealousy and selfish ambition are. Like, that's why he's talking about it. So I want to talk about those for a while here. I want to talk with two things. I want to define what they are. Then I want to talk about how they manifest themselves in our hearts as evil, sinful desires. And then how that stuff going on in our hearts spills out into the lives of those around us. So we're going to see some progression here. So let's first define these terms. Bitter jealousy. When James says that, it really could be translated harsh zeal or rivalry. And I think rivalry is getting more to the point of what James is talking about here. So when we think of jealousy, typically we think, well, I want what somebody else has. So I'm jealous. I'm envious of that other person. Well, what James has used here, the word that he uses, like, it takes it to the next level. Like, it's not just that I'm angry or upset that somebody has something that I want. It's because I am angry and upset that they have something that I want and can't have. I'm going to now elevate myself and put that person down to make myself feel better. That's what bitter jealousy means. It's seeing that they have something I want, I can't have it, so I got to figure out a way to put myself above them, tear them down, and make myself feel better for not having what they have. That's what bitter jealousy does. So it leads us to treat people poorly, to use them, to see them as less than we are. It's really dangerous. And selfish ambition, that next word, it builds off of what James says here about bitter jealousy. So if we have bitter jealousy, it's going to lead to selfish ambition. And this is a really unique word. Like, you'll see selfish ambition throughout your Bible translated into English, but the specific word that James uses here is really unique. It's the only time we see it in the New Testament. It's this extremely divisive word, extremely divisive. It points to actions that we're living out that's going to lead to disunity in our relationships. So it points to this idea of using unworthy and divisive means to promote my selfish desires and my own interests. I thought it was interesting that because this word is so unique, before James uses it here in the New Testament, the only other time we see it in any literature that uses the Greek language, it's used by Aristotle some like 300 years before James writes. And when Aristotle uses this word talking about selfish ambition, he's talking about politicians that are greedy and selfish and factious, like politicians that are so consumed with getting their own way that they're just going to steamroll everybody else. And eventually, they're going to get what they want. If somebody want to come behind them and support them, great. If not, they're just going to run right through them, destroy those people to get their own way. That was like written a long time ago. It sounds like what politics are today, right? Like Anson can tell you that you're just in DC. Like this is what goes on in politics. Like this, people just get so consumed with their own desires and their selfish ambition that they're just willing to steamroll anybody that gets in their way. That's exactly what James is talking about. And I think you can understand how that would be so dangerous. Like if the relationships we have with one another looked like what goes on in DC, like that would be really bad for the church, right? Like that would be really dangerous. And that's what James is warning us about. He knows that these attitudes are going to destroy our community and he wants to save us from that. He doesn't want to see that happen. So how do we avoid that? How do we get to that point where this selfish ambition and jealousy is like pouring out into the lives around us and just destroying the community? Well, again, it starts in our heart and it manifests itself. These desires manifest themselves in different ways. So I want to give you a few examples of how you can see jealousy and selfish ambition playing out in your lives. And we'll talk again about how the progression happens there. So the first way, and I think this is pretty obvious, like one of the first ways that jealousy and selfish ambition is going to manifest as ourselves is through pride. Like if you have pride in your hearts, which we all do, some aspect of that is rooted in jealousy and selfish ambition because we really think we're better than other people. Like that's what pride is. Like you might not call it that, but that's exactly what pride is. It's you thinking that you are better than somebody else. You think you're a better husband or wife or a better parent, or you're better at your job than somebody else. Like that's pride in our lives. We've elevated ourselves above somebody else and we say, I'm better at life than you are. That's what pride does. So you have no problem being or not being in community with other people because why would you spend time with these little peons that are not even close to your level? Like they're not even near you. Like why would you hang out with them? Like that's what pride does. Like we've elevated ourselves above somebody else. And if we allow that to continue, the next progression in that is closely related to pride and goes along with this rivalry idea that James is talking about is competition. So you think you're better at life than everybody else, but eventually guess what's going to happen? Somebody's going to come along and they're going to be better than you are. They're going to be better than you. They're going to be a better husband, better wife, better parent, better at their job, better at whatever. They're going to be better at life than you are. And that's going to cause some issues in your heart because you thought you were the best. And now you're realizing, oh no, I'm not the best. And that's where jealousy and selfish ambition start to creep in. So what you're going to do is whether it comes out verbally and outwardly or not, like what's going to go on in your heart is competition. You're going to constantly look for ways to bring that person down and elevate yourself to make yourself feel better. So what that means is you're going to constantly be rooting for them to fail. Like as soon as that person stumbles, you're going to jump on that and be like, ha, yeah, I can't believe you did that. You're so lame. Like, I can't believe you messed up in that way. What a loser this guy is. What a joke over here. Like, I can't believe he's doing that. Like, that's what we're going to do. We're going to start rooting for that person to fail. We're never going to encourage them when they do something well. And we're going to jump on the fact and celebrate when they mess up. If that's going on in your heart, like we've all been there, that's competition. That's pride. That's rivalry, jealousy, selfish ambition. That's how it's manifesting itself in your heart. Another big way is through the idols of our heart. Like another way that we see this play out is in the idols that we have. Tim Keller says that we as human beings are idol factories. We're constantly creating idols that we would worship. We would rather worship those idols than God. We love those things in life more than we love God. That's what an idol is. We've replaced God with something in our lives. So there's a few different ways that this plays out with selfish ambition and jealousy in particular. So the first one that we see is self-worth. Like if we have an idol of self-worth, this is a big way that the enemy uses jealousy and selfish ambition in our lives. So when we have an idol of self-worth, our worth and value is wrapped up in how we view ourselves. And oftentimes it's wrapped up not only in just how I view myself, but how other people view me. So it's wrapped up in how my appearance is. It's wrapped up in how pretty or awesome I think I am, whatever the case is. Like I've wrapped myself up in how I want to be perceived or how I want others to perceive who I am. So we become consumed with how we look. We become consumed about our appearance. We become consumed with wondering what those around us see us as. Do they think I'm great? Do they think I'm this wonderful person? Do they think I'm really pretty? Whatever the case is, like, we constantly become aware of what other people think about us. We're constantly worried about how we come across to others, not only just in life, but like particularly on social media in this day and age. Like, we're constantly wanting to portray ourselves in a certain way to appear a certain way to those looking into our lives. We become obsessed with this. We become obsessed with what other people are doing and what they might think or say about us. That's how you know you have an idol of self-worth. Another one, a big one, is greed and just the love of money. Like, that's a huge idol if we're honest in our lives. And that's a big way that jealousy and selfish ambition can creep into our hearts, is through this idea of greed. You just become consumed with wealth and materialism. You're always looking to like try to one-up somebody, like try to get a better house or a better car or a better job or a better wife or whatever than somebody else. Like, you're always constantly trying to elevate yourself and one-up yourself because you're consumed with having nicer and better things than those around you. I'll be honest with you, I did not think this was an issue for me, but I'm starting to see it creep up in my life, and I'll just tell you why. Like, this is just going to be kind of like confession time with Pastor Travis, so sorry about that, but just let me bare my soul to y'all, and you can go with it as you will. But I told y'all we sold our house. And if you told me 3 months ago that we were going to sell our house, I would have laughed at you and said you're crazy because we got two little kids under the age of two and like life is just insane and there's no way that we're going to sell our house because that's just insane. We love our house. We like our neighborhood. We like where we're at. No, we're not selling our house. But like, we really felt like the Lord was telling us to sell our home. And what we felt like he was telling us to do was to sell our home and then downsize into a smaller, cheaper home. And there's a lot of reasons why he's calling us to do that. And honestly, like, we're really excited about that. We're excited about the potential of what God is doing in this, in our lives right now. So we were really excited about it. But then, like, there's just this, like, greed. And there's these idols in my life that's like pulling me away from that. So like, typically in this culture, like this is our first home that we sold. So it's kind of a big deal that we're selling it. But it's our first home. And typically you think of first home as like a starter home. Like, that's what the culture tells us. You get a starter home and then you're supposed to upgrade to like the next level type of home. That's like the opposite of what we're doing. So it's like really hard. Like, we're excited about where God is leading us. And then at the same time, we're like, well, yeah, but God, how come we can't have that? How come we can't do what those people are doing? How come you can't lead us in that way? Like, that would be awesome. That would be really cool to have an upgrade. Like, that would be great, Lord. But that's not what he's calling us to do. So again, like, we're excited about that and we're looking forward to that. But at the same time, we're like, yeah, but God, what about this? What about over here? Like, that's what idols do. That's what jealousy and selfish ambition do, because we're constantly comparing ourselves to somebody else. And we're not thinking about the fact that God has a special, specific plan for us, just like he does for everybody else. And that his plan for us is different than other people. And we should be content with his plan. And we are at times. And at the same time, we're like, yeah, but God, I want these things too. Like, that's what idols do to us. That's what jealousy and selfish ambition do. Another big one is life stage. This is another way that jealousy and selfish ambition can creep into our hearts. So we become jealous because somebody's in another life stage than we are. So if you're single, you become jealous because other people around you are married and you really want a spouse, you really want a husband or wife. Or if you're married and you don't have kids and you see a bunch of your friends with kids, or you come to a church like this, it just pops out kids left and right. Like, that can be really difficult. That can be really, really hard. And it's easy to become jealous from other people because you want what they have, and for whatever reason, God hasn't allowed you to have that yet. Or you could have this jealousy of somebody who's like further along in your career than you are. Like, you thought by this point you would be at this level, and those around you are at like this level, and you're like, Lord, what's going on here? Like, I'll be honest, like, that again, like confession time with Travis, like, this is just another thing that the Lord's showing me that I have an idol in my life with, because so I'm 31 now, and like, I have some friends that are older and further along in their careers than I am or what have you. So it's real easy to start comparing myself to others and start thinking, oh, well, they're around my same age, they're just a little bit older, or even a little bit younger, and there's some, like, they're doing all these awesome things, and here I am, and I just find myself discontent with where I'm at. Like, this is something that I'm constantly struggling with. Or seeing, you know, hearing about what people did at my age, and it's like, oh, wow, that's really awesome, and I don't feel like I'm doing something as awesome as they are. What's going on there, Lord? Why won't you allow me to do that? Like, I wish I could do that. Like, you just see this jealousy in your hearts, or at least for me. Like, this can be a big struggle for me at times. And really what we see going on here is this sin of comparison, this sin of fear of man. So I'm constantly comparing my life to other people. And I'm constantly thinking, well, it would just be better if only. You know, we always think the grass is always greener on the other side. Like, we really do think that. So we think, well, I'm single. If I just was married, then life would be so much better. If I just had kids, life would be so much better. If I just lived in that house or had that car, or had that job or had that whatever, my life would be so much better than it is now. that's when we know we got a problem. That's when we know our hearts are turned towards jealousy and selfish ambition. We're fighting with this fear of comparison. Or it could be the fear of man. Like, honestly, we just love other people, or we love their opinion and approval of us more than we love God. Like, that could be going on too. So there's a lot going on here. Our hearts are, like, again, just evil and wicked and constantly turning us away from God. So because I have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, it's going to manifest itself in different ways in my heart. And then if we leave that undealt with, if we just leave those sinful desires there, eventually it's going to play itself out in a variety of ways. So the way that happens, that next progression, if I have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in my hearts, it's going to grow and eventually play itself out in my relationships with other people. So when that happens, I'm going to be a gossip. That's one of the biggest ways this plays itself out. If you leave jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, you are going to gossip about other people. So you're going to get around others and just talk poorly and trash somebody behind their backs. You're going to tear them down. You're going to make up lies about them to make yourself look better. And here's how we as Christians do this. Let's just be honest in here. What we do is we couch our gossip as a prayer request. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. You could get in a group and like, y'all, we really need to pray for her because she's doing this, this, and this, and this, and she just really needs Jesus. Like, we just really need to pray for her. You're not praying. You're just gossiping about that person. We shouldn't do that, but we do this all the time because we've allowed jealousy and selfish ambition to make a home in our heart, and we can't do that. So it's going to lead to gossip. It's going to lead to us just kind of taking gossip to the next level and just being straight out rude to people. Like, gossip, usually we like talk bad about them behind their back and we seem like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Like, now we just take it to the next level and we're just going to be rude to that person. Like, we're just going to be mad at them. We're going to be angry towards them. We're going to just treat them poorly because I've allowed jealousy and selfish ambition to stick around. Another way is we just kind of withdraw from ourselves. Like, this happens a lot with like the life stage idol in our lives. So like, if you're single and you're hanging around a lot of married folk, it's really easy to just kind of withdraw. It's really easy to just kind of pull yourself back and just withdraw from the community that the Lord has placed you in. And that's so, so dangerous for us. Another way we do this is by creating cliques. So we form a group of like-minded people that hate so-and-so because they're better than we are at whatever. They have something that we want. So we're jealous and we're digging into our selfish ambition. So we form this little group that's just going to trash the other people, and we're just going to be so closed off because we can't welcome somebody into our sinful desires. Like, we can't bring somebody into our sinful ways that we're doing because we're trashing all these other people. Like, that's what happens. We form these cliques and we huddle up and then we feed off of each other. Like, we feed each other sin. That's totally what we do. Like, we could be in those moments and we're talking with our group of friends and like, we just gossip and then we're like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I was gossiping. And then you got your friend going, oh, it's fine. It's no big deal. We all know it's true. You were thinking it anyways. You might as well say it. Like, instead of calling out your sin, they're just going to feed it and then you're going to sin even more. Like, that's how dangerous this is. I hope you see why James is so concerned for the church community. Like, this is so bad for us. This will lead to so many issues. And honestly, James is doing us a big favor. Like, he's doing us a big favor by warning us here, because if we give in to these sinful desires, if we follow out in this, we're just going to have a lot of drama in our lives, right? Like, we're just going to have a lot of drama-filled relationships that James is trying to save us from. So like I said, I just got back from camp, and look, let's be honest, teenagers like feed off of drama like men do on football and ladies do on shopping. Like, it just fuels their soul for the day. Like, that's just what they do. And I think it's kind of funny. So I like to stir the pot a little bit. I'll just brag on our students. Like, they're honestly like the least dramatic students I've ever been around. So praise God for them. But still, like, adults aren't immune to this. Like teenagers feed off of drama, but you know what? Adults can too. Like, if we're really honest, we can totally have a lot of drama in our lives. I mean, think about how you've gossiped or how you've been jealous of others or formed cliques. Like, this leads to a lot of drama in your life. You're constantly like, oh, did you hear what they said? Did you see what he did? Did you see what she posted on Instagram? I cannot believe they did that. I cannot believe that they would say this or that. Like, that's totally drama. Like, you're acting like a teenager, and yet we do this all the time, right? Like, we do this all the time. The extreme of this is reality TV. Like, how many of y'all have seen reality TV shows? Like, we all have. It's just totally crazy. But this is what happens. Like, reality TV is like the extreme of what James is talking about here, because reality TV is built on putting a bunch of adults in the room and encouraging them to act like middle schoolers. Like, that's what reality TV is built off of. So they're constantly looking for ways to create conflict and drama with one another. I mean, it makes for, I guess, good TV because they keep popping out these shows left and right, but that makes for terrible relationships with one another. That makes for terrible actual relationships with one another, to have relationships so drama filled. Like, that's dangerous, and that's what James is trying to save us from. He's trying to say, kill the drama. I don't want you on Real Housewives of Jerusalem. I want you to kill the drama in your life. Kill the drama. Get rid of it. Don't feed your sin. Don't surround yourself with people that are going to feed your sin and encourage you in that. Kill the drama. James is trying to save us from this. He's saying, if you walk out in selfish ambition and jealousy, it's only going to lead to things that are earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And as he says here at the end of verse 16, he says, eventually it's going to lead to disorder, which means complete instability. And then he says, it also leads to every vile practice, which just means like all sorts of evil. Like, honestly, that's what every reality TV show eventually comes down to. It comes down to a bunch of unstable people doing a bunch of evil things, right? Like, that's what happens, and that's what James is trying to save us from. He's trying to save us from doing that. He's trying to help us kill the drama in our relationships. He's saying, avoid those things. Don't chase after those things. They're opposite of what God wants for you. And thankfully, he shows us the way to do that. So that's the third thing that we see. Third thing. So we saw the challenge, the conflict. Now the third thing we see is the cure. So let's look at verses 17 and 18, the cure for the drama in our relationships. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above, it's godly wisdom. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what true godly wisdom is. This is when we yield to God's leading in our lives, when we walk out in wisdom, following him, this is what our lives are going to look like. It's the complete opposite of jealousy and selfish ambition. So what James is saying here is that wisdom from above, godly wisdom, looks like this. It looks like purity, which means holiness. When we follow God's wisdom, we are going to be pure, we're going to be holy, we're going to be more like Jesus. It says that God's wisdom is peaceable, meaning that we're people that love peace. We're all about peacemaking. We're all about creating peace in our relationships, harmony in our relationships with one another. It says that it's gentle, and that word gentleness means it's considerate of others. It's non-combative. It's non-defensive when we feel threatened. It's considerate of others. It's this idea of laying down our rights and desires for one another. Saying, you know, I'm going to put aside my selfish desires and I'm going to serve you. That's what it means to be gentle. It also says God's ways, God's wisdom is open to reason. And that word means submissive. It's this willing deference towards other people. And it leads to this idea of being trusting with one another. In our relationships, what that really looks like is being vulnerable. And look, that's scary because we're all sinful, broken people I've been talking about. We saw last week how we can easily use words to cause fires in our lives and destroy one another. So you open yourself up, you become trusting, you become vulnerable with one another, you could really get hurt. But that's where God leads us to open, vulnerable community with one another. Also says that it's full of mercy and good fruits, meaning that it's constantly looking for ways to be loving and show mercy and be forgiving of one another. It's impartial, which means that it's not prejudiced or discriminatory towards others. There's no uncertainty there. It's the opposite of double-mindedness, which James speaks about frequently. It's the opposite of that. And lastly, James says it's sincere. It's genuine. There's no hypocrisy in God's ways. These are the qualities that will lead to peace and unity in our relationships. God's wisdom is what kills the drama in our life and leads to fruitful relationships with one another and unity within the church. So when we yield to God's wisdom, when we follow God's wisdom in our lives, that's going to play itself. That's going to be an overflow of our heart, not only not in the bad ways that we saw when we give into our sin, but in fruitful, good ways. When we follow God's wisdom, when we yield to God's wisdom in our life, we will have humility. We'll be humble with one another because we'll know where we are. We'll know where we stand. We know we're no better than anybody else. We're not going to elevate ourselves above somebody. We're going to have humility. We're going to be willing to serve one another and help out. Through our love for God and our love for one another, we're going to be people who serve one another, not only inside the church, but outside. We're going to be welcoming. We're going to be a people that are welcoming. And our prayer constantly is that our church would be a welcoming place. And by God's grace, I think we're there, or at least we're making strides in that area. And I'm grateful for that, but we want to be more. And it's not, welcoming is not just like, oh, hey, I don't know that person, so I'm going to go welcome them, introduce them, shake their hand, and, you know, thanks for coming. Like, we should absolutely do that. If you don't know somebody in here, like, go find them, introduce yourself, be a friend to them. But really, the idea behind being welcoming is that we're constantly looking to expand our group. We're constantly looking to expand that close community that we have with one another, our friend group, if you can call it that. We're constantly looking for ways to expand that and welcome others in. So again, this idea of selfish ambition and jealousy closes off groups. It closes off your community. You're not welcoming to other people. But God's ways, it's open. It's welcoming. It's allowing other people into our community. It's allowing other people to come in and really know them and do life with them. That's what God's ways lead to. It also leads to working things out. God's wisdom does not allow us to harbor anger and bitterness towards one another when we get hurt. And look, we're going to, when we open ourselves up to that level of community and we're vulnerable before other people, remember, we're still sinful. Like, we're going to hurt one another. But sinful wisdom, worldly wisdom says, well, just hold on to that bitterness. Get them back next time. Like an eye for an eye, right? Like, that's biblical. Like, just hurt them back the way they hurt you. That's what worldly wisdom says. But godly wisdom says, no, work it out. Work it out. Somebody hurts you, go and talk to them about it. Let them know. Don't pretend like everything's fine and then trash them behind their back. Don't downplay your feelings. Like, if you really got hurt by somebody, work it out. Deal with your issues. Deal with the anger. Deal with the hurt. Work it out with one another. And as you're doing that, the Bible calls us to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. And Christ has forgiven us much more than we could ever do to somebody else, right? Like, his forgiveness is so much greater. And he calls us to forgive like he forgives. So work it out, forgive one another, and then move on in your relationship. That's what godly wisdom does. I mean, imagine the type of church that we would have. Imagine the type of community we would have if these are the qualities that we're living out in. Like, that would just be incredible. That would be awesome. That would be so glorious. That would be such a testimony to the world around us. Like, this is why James is calling us to do that. And in order to work, to live out in these ways, we have to yield to God's wisdom. We have to allow God's wisdom to influence every part of our lives and walk out in obedience in every part of our lives. And to do that, we have to deal with our sin. That's what James is calling us to here. We have to deal with our sin. Our sin is not going anywhere. We have to deal with it. We have to deal with it at a heart level. See, when we typically think of, like, dealing with our sin, we think of it in terms of behavior modification. Like, that's typically what we do. So we deal with the behavior, the fruit, the end result, instead of the root of the issue, instead of what's really going on in our hearts. So, like, if I struggle with gossiping, typically when I think, oh, well, I need to not gossip, well, typically I just think, well, I just need to try really hard not to gossip. Or, I just need to separate myself from that group of people because they really encourage me and lead me to gossip. So I'm going to stay away from them. And that might be the right decision to do, but guess what? You haven't dealt with your sin. You just modified your behavior, and eventually your sin's going to come back and you're going to be right where you were gossiping about whoever. Because we haven't dealt with our sin. We have to deal with our sin at a heart level. Honestly, like, this is what the Lord has been showing us in disciplining our children. So our kids are young, but they're still evil, rotten sinners right now. They're young, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to instill, like, good habits of discipline so that, you know, we don't get 5 years down the road and we're like, oh, wow, our kids are terrors. We better do something about that. So we're trying to, like, you know, set a good foundation for our kids. And so typically what our kids do, like, they're just constantly at each other because they're so close in age. And I'm like, oh, goodness, they're 1.5 and 1, and we've got how many years of them living in the same house, constantly fighting each other? I'm like, oh, Lord, I need you. So, like, typically how this plays out is, like, they like to hit each other or, like, attack each other, really. So Zayden will just walk up and hit Livy all the time. Like, the other day, he took his water cup and just walked up to her, looked around, just whacked her right in the head. I'm like, what are you doing? She wasn't even doing anything. She's, like, across the room. You walked over to hit her. What is the matter with you? So, like, he does that. And then Livy, what she does, she's, like, way more aggressive than Zayden. So when she's angry or, like, mad at you, like, she will charge at you, grab you, and, like, pull you in to bite you. Like, that's what she does. And then she'll, like, tackle you to the ground. Like, I'm serious. So the other day, like, Zayden was playing with something she wanted. She zoomed right over to him, grabbed him, bit him, and then took him to the ground. Like, just put it in there. Like, it was crazy. I'm like, oh my goodness, I am, like, scared for whoever she becomes friends with, because that's going to be dangerous. Like, but that's what our kids do. So in order to help them and discipline them in the right way, like, we can't just say, don't hit, don't bite, don't do that. Like, you're just dealing with the behavior. Eventually, we are going to have to get them to deal with their hearts. We explain, no, we be kind. We're supposed to love one another. not supposed to be rude and angry and mean towards one another. We're supposed to be kind, especially to your own family, like especially to those that you love and care about. Like we're supposed to be kind. We have to deal with what's going on at a heart level. We can't just say, don't do that, don't do this. That's not going to work. That doesn't work in our lives. We have to deal with sin at a heart level. So if you're seeing the fruit of jealousy or greed or division or gossip or whatever's going on, like you're seeing that fruit, that's telling you something's wrong with your heart. And you have to deal with your sin at a heart level. So you have to ask, what's going on in my heart? Am I worshiping idols over Jesus? Am I desiring something in my life more than I desire Jesus? Do I have an idol of self-worth or greed or comparison or whatever the case is? Am I angry because God has blessed somebody in a certain way and hasn't done that for me? What's the root cause of our sin? What are the things that you're desiring most in those moments of sin? If we could just answer this question, like I constantly have to ask myself this question. If I just had blank, then I would be happy. If I just had blank, then I would be content. That blank, whatever you fill that in with, whether it's a spouse or a new job or a new car, whatever the case is, whatever that blank is, that's pointing to your idol. And that's going to help you get to the root cause of your sin. So ask yourself, if I just had whatever it is, then I would be happy. Then my life would be so much better. Then everything would just work out. Whatever that is, that's showing you a window to your heart. That's showing you got some things you got to deal with. And that's the danger of sin. It doesn't just go away on its own. We have to deal with it. So even if your jealousy and selfish ambition, even if that hasn't played itself out in gossiping and forming cliques and doing all these things that we've talked about, even if it hasn't gotten to that level, we can't leave it there. We can't leave it there. We can't think that we're okay. We can't think that everything is fine. That's so dangerous because if we leave our sin in our hearts, it's going to grow and grow and grow. And eventually, over time, as it continues to grow and lead us astray, eventually it is going to be exactly what James has told us it's going to be. It's going to be exactly what James is fearful of in this passage for those of us that are believers. It's going to be exactly what we talked about because we have not dealt with our sin. Don't be fooled into a false sense of security with your sin. Don't be fooled into a false sense of security with your sin. We have to deal with our sin, and we have to deal with it at the heart level. We have to confess our sin. We have to repent of our sin. We have to remind ourselves that Jesus is so much greater and more glorious than whatever sin we're wrestling with. We have to constantly preach that to ourselves. And when this is happening, when we're walking out in this, dealing with our sin, confessing it, and living in obedience to his wisdom, when we do that, James says, a harvest of righteousness will happen in our lives. That as we yield to God's wisdom, we will experience being made righteous. We will become more holy. We will become more and more like Jesus. It will be a harvest. It will be a bountiful of righteousness in our lives. By following God's wisdom, he will lead us to righteousness. He will lead us to holiness. True wisdom, true godly wisdom will produce peace and righteousness in our lives. So James's primary concern in these verses is that we as believers would live in a peaceful way with one another. And to do that, we can't give in to our sinful desires. We can't allow bitter jealousy and selfish ambition to creep in our hearts and make a home there. We have to deal with it. We can't let the drama hang around in our community until it destroys the community. We've got to deal with it. We've got to kill the drama off. We've got to kill it. I mean, aren't relationships better when they're at peace? Like really, if we think about it, like if you think about the relationships that you have in your life, when there's discord and disunity, like it messes with you. It's not good. Like even if you love the drama, like even if you feed off of that, like at some point it just gets exhausting, right? Like aren't our relationships so much better when they're peaceful, when they're gentle, when they're loving, when they're full of mercy and forgiveness for one another? It's almost like God knows what he's talking about, right? We can only get to this point where relationships are being yielded to God's wisdom. It only happens through Christ. Yielding to God's wisdom is only possible through Christ. We can't just wake up one day and, you know what, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do it today. This is going to be a different day. I'm going to do it by my own strength. That's only going to lead to failure. We have to rely on Christ. We have to realize that we need him, that we depend on him, and not just for peaceful relationships with one another. But we depend on him for a peaceful relationship between me and God. See, the sin that damages our relationships with one another, that's just a small picture of what sin does to us and God. It's a small picture of what our lives were before Christ has saved us. The Bible tells us that before Christ, we are enemies of God. We are enemies of God. We are completely and utterly dead in our sins, constantly choosing our ways over God's, constantly telling God, I don't need you. I don't need you, God. I'm better than you are. I can save myself. I don't need you. Church, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that God doesn't treat us the way that we deserve. I'm thankful that God doesn't treat us the way that we often treat one another. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies with God, Christ came down in love to save us. He went to the cross for my sins and your sins. He died for us out of love and grace and mercy. While we were still sinners, Christ has reached down and rescued us. He's made us alive in him. He's forgiven us of our sins, and he's given us his righteousness. He's taken us from being enemies from God, and he's reconciled us to God. And now we are no longer enemies. We are no longer dead in our sins. We are God's children, living at peace with him. This is what the gospel tells us, and that's the only way that we can have peace with one another. It starts with peace between us and God and spills out into peace with one another. So through Christ, we can have these peaceful, godly relationships with one another, but it only happens through him. Church, in a moment, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to worship. The band's going to come up, and we're going to enter into this time of communion. And look, honestly, church, I want to be real with you. This time that we're going to have is just for believers. If you're in this room, you don't know Jesus, I'm so thankful you're here. But this is a time for us as believers to recognize what Christ has done for us. So I want to encourage you, spend a few minutes in your seat praying, repenting of some sin maybe thinking about and praying through what's going on at a heart level. Really pray through those things. Think through that. Spend some time in prayer. Maybe we need to do what Pastor Brian encouraged us to do last week. If you've got an issue with somebody, if you've been hurt or somebody's, if you've been hurting other people or somebody's hurt you, maybe you need to just stop what you're doing and go to that person, apologize, seek out reconciliation. Let them know how they've wronged you, how they've hurt you, and reconcile with one another. Be at peace with one another before you go to these tables. And then we go to the tables. We take the bread representing the broken body of Christ. We dip it in the cup representing his shed blood on the cross for our sins, and we worship him. As always, we'll have our prayer team in the back. If you have anything going on, you need prayer, church, we would love to pray with you. So please come back there, and we will do that. And again, we will move into a time of worship. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm thankful for the truth that you've laid out for us in James. It's hard sometimes, Lord. It's not always easy dealing with our sin and you showing us, Lord, we're walking in disobedience to you. But God, that's your mercy. That's you being good to us because you're calling us back to you. You're calling us back to your ways, which are so much better than what this world has to offer. So Lord, I pray for each one of us. I pray that we would deal with our sin. I pray that you would take out the jealousy and selfish ambition in our hearts, that you would take out the idols, Lord, that you would make us aware of that so that we can bring our lives into obedience to you, Lord, which is so much better. Jesus, I'm so grateful that you don't treat us the way that we deserve, Lord, that you have rescued us, that you have reached down to save us. Jesus, we're grateful. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.